heard about RGF for a number of years, and it is good to finally have the opportunity to worship with you. I appreciate your pastor, and one of the things that I have the privilege of doing is working with all of our pastors, not just in the southern part, but all over our conference. And pastors are being challenged today. They're human. They're regular people. They struggle with the same things that everyone else does. And I believe, because I've seen how oftentimes pastors come under attack. So we need to be praying for our pastors. And I just want to encourage you to uplift your pastor in prayer, because we all need to pray for each other. But I just want to share, I mean, I do appreciate Pastor Paolo and his ministry. I'd like to share with you today something that is near and dear to my heart. In the book of Psalms, there is a psalm that begins like this, Psalm 107. This is what it says. I'm just going to read two verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We're to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. God is good. Do you believe that? God is good. I don't know how many times I hear people say God is good when things are going good in my life. You know, it's like, hey, something great's happened, and so I just give praise to God. I say, well, you know, God is good. But do I always say that about God? Do I always say God is good? Even when things don't go the way I think they should, is God still good? God is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. You are here today because God is good. His mercy extends to each one of us every single day. We have breath because God is good. You were able to get up and get dressed today because God is good. You were able to get in your car or whatever means to make it here. And we are in this room not because of how good you are, not because of all the right things that you've done, but because God is good. God is good. His mercy endures forever. And it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So we need to be quick about giving praise to God, giving thanks to him, and pointing people to Jesus. Now, I want to share with you a passage in the New Testament, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, many of you have read this before. James chapter 1 says this in verse 2. James 1, 2. My brethren, I'm reading from the New King James, it says this, count it all joy. Listen to this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We are to count it joy when we fall into different trials, when we face difficulties, when there are things that happen to us. We are to count it all joy Does that make sense? I mean, God is good. We know that. But what about when things aren't so good? What about when we fall into trials and temptations and struggles and heartaches and pain? James tells us to count it all joy. There's a new translation I just am appreciating it. It's on my Bible app. It is the Contemporary English Version. This is what it says, those verses that I read in James 1, verses 2 through 4. My friends, be glad even if you have a lot of trouble. You know, you learn to endure by having your faith tested. But you must learn to endure everything so that you will be completely mature and not lacking in anything. So when we face difficulties in our lives, and we are, you know, connected to God, He sees us through these. These are a testing, something that happens that helps us to learn to endure. Because endurance produces faith. In Romans chapter 5, it pretty much says the same thing. In Romans chapter 5, I just want to share Romans 5. Beginning with verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what justified means, you know, in a simple way, to be justified? Let me give you, I always carry this in my Bible. Here is these two cards. This red card represents me. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, it says, though your sins be as scarlet, so this is me, I am a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. This is me. How can I become pure when I am a sinner? No matter how hard I try, I cannot be like this because this is who I am. I mean, it would be like, you know, you take your hand and you try to just say, okay, I want it to change from whatever color it is to the exact opposite color just by trying to make it so. See, we can't change ourselves. It is not possible. I cannot ever, no matter how hard I try, go from this state to this state. It is only when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. So here's me, and here's Jesus. When I have Jesus as my Savior, this is how I am seen through Jesus. This is how I stand. This is how you stand before God like this. This is who we really are by our own nature, but this is how God sees us. We are justified. Simple way of explaining what justification is. So here the passage says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. This grace, it's something that I don't earn. It's something I don't deserve. It is something that is given. I accept it by faith through whom we also have access by faith into this grace by which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now it says this, verse 3. And not only that, all that good news stuff, but then it says this, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance or endurance. Again, it says this. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. When we face trials, we are to still give glory to God. I remember a year ago, I was probably the healthiest I've ever been in my entire life, a year ago. See, 5 years ago, if you would have seen me and all of my adult-like life, I looked a lot different than what I do today. Now, I kind of have the same, you know, I am still recognizable. But 5 years ago, I weighed I don't know exactly how much I weighed, but I know I weighed over 320 pounds. And I had been way up into the 290s to 300s for most of my adult life. I had high blood pressure, not astronomical, but enough that I had to be on medication. I remember one Sabbath when I was pastoring at Woodbridge. We had a blood drive on Sabbath morning, and I was the first one to sign up to give blood. And as they put me, you know, in a chair and they ask me these questions and they take my blood pressure and my heart rate, and they said, did you run here? I said, no, I just walked from the other room into here. I said, your heart rate is really high. I said, well, let's wait 10 minutes. And they did it again and they said, I'm sorry, you cannot give blood. Your blood pressure is too high and your heart rate is too high. My resting heart rate was in the 90s plus, my resting heart rate. I remember trying to walk up a hill when I'd go to Camp Blue Ridge. If you've ever been to Camp Blue Ridge, there is the cafeteria, and then just a short distance up, there's a hill that goes up to the town hall where meetings are held. And I would walk from the cafeteria up to town hall, and I would be out of breath. I would be embarrassed to walk with anybody because I would have to stop and breathe. But 5 years ago, a friend told me about a diet that he was on. He didn't tell me. He didn't say, hey, have you thought of losing weight? Have you tried something? He didn't say that, but he just said, this is what I'm doing. It's really making a difference to me. And so I started changing how I ate and watched what I ate. You know, you can be a vegetarian and still be overweight. You can, you know, many of us are carbitarians rather than vegetarians or whatever type of tarian we are. We can eat all sorts of food, and that was me. I mean, all of my life I've been overweight. I was on a trajectory going. I mean, I don't know where I would be even 5 years later. It'd be way up into the 300s. But something happened. I started to change my diet, and I started to lose a lot of weight, and I didn't tell anybody except my wife. Didn't tell the church because I didn't want to tell the church and have them witness their pastor set a goal and then fail. So I just started changing my diet, and I started to lose weight, and then I added exercise, and I can tell you the whole health journey type thing. But over the course of 10 months, I lost 130 pounds. And exercise has been a part of my life ever since. Before, I did not exercise at all, except getting off the couch to go to the kitchen to get something to eat or to go to meetings or to walk here or there. But exercise was not part of who I was. But now, I have more energy. I usually am out running at 3:20 in the morning, and I run 5-6 miles every day at least, except for Sabbath. I take Sabbath off. And I have more energy than I ever have ever had. And so a year ago, I'm the healthiest I've ever been in my life. I ran 13.2 miles. I just did a little bit more than a half marathon on a Sunday. And the next day I was sick. My back was hurting. And by Wednesday, I was in such misery with hot and cold and freezing and shivering and sweating, wringing wet, that by Thursday, I finally went to the doctor. And the doctor said I had a urinary tract infection. So they gave me antibiotics but they said, you know, men typically don't get urinary tract infections, bladder infections. Men usually don't. They can, but it's rare. Women have much more of an issue with that. So they said, you should see a urologist. So about a month later, I finally got around, you know, it's in the back of my head, I should see a urologist. So I did. I saw a urologist, and the urologist said, you know, men typically don't get urinary tract infections. So you need to have an ultrasound, and we'll test your bladder and your kidneys and just kind of see if there's anything there. And so I went, I had the ultrasound done, and they found a large mass on my left kidney. I remember when the radiologist came in and looked at it closer, and they said, I'm sorry to break the news to you, but you have this large mass. You know, to me, I don't know what it is. I just know I'm not feeling well. I need to get it fixed, whatever that. I didn't know what it meant. But then I went home and I looked it up on, you know, Google, large mass on your left kidney, you know, on a kidney. And almost always it comes back where it's cancer. So the results went to the doctor. The doctor said, oh, you need to have an MRI. So I got an MRI, and it was a very large tumor. And they decided in June this last year that I had to have my left kidney and this tumor that was most likely cancer taken out. And so June 6th, I went into surgery. They were going to do laparoscopic surgery, so I had 5 holes in here with these computer operated thing, you know, and these probes in my abdomen here, and they're cutting the tumor out, and then it was on the back side, and they did not know that there was a blood vessel that wasn't supposed to be there, but there was a blood vessel that was feeding this tumor. And they cut the blood vessel. And I started to bleed out. And so they quickly coated me, removed all of the instruments, and then they did the old-fashioned thing of taking a knife and cutting me from here to here. Stopped the bleeding, gave me 4 units of blood, and took out my left kidney and a 7-pound cancerous, stage 3 cancerous tumor. where was this 7-pound baby inside of me? I wasn't protruding. It looked no different now than I did then, you know. What had happened was, praise God for bladder infections. Because it evidently, this tumor was so large, you know, I mean, it's the size of a baby. And it was in my pelvic area, and it was pushing my organs, and it was pushing the bladder, and so something backed up in my bladder, and I got an infection. That tumor probably was growing for years, because kidney cancer typically is slow growing, and it grows over many, so it may be there 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, we don't know how long. But the recovery time, even from that, because of that major surgery, I still don't have a lot of core strength, and I'm working on it. But I'm running, I feel good again. And just about the time, I mean, I'm back in September, I'm just about recovered from this June surgery. I'm up at Camp Blue Ridge, and it was raining. There was a hurricane that went through back in September. And we got a lot of rain up there, and I just happened to be walking, and water was running over a road, and I just walked, and I tripped, and I twisted or turned my right foot, and I fractured my foot. Here, I just finished recovering, or almost recovering from surgery, and now I have a fractured foot. But thankfully, you know, God is good. I mean, I would say that God is good. If the fracture would have been a half an inch farther in a different location, I would have been laid up for 12 weeks. But it was the perfect place for a fracture, and I was walking in a short period of time. God is good. Now, here's the thing. As I praise God, I could have died on the operating table. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago, and they shared that their sister had something very similar happen, and she died on the operating table. Why am I okay? And God provided a healing to me. But just a few weeks after that, one member that used to be a member of mine, a young man, 21 years old, he was swimming in the Rappahannock River up by Fredericksburg. He was working with youth. He had moved out of his parents' home so he could run around, or not run around, but have gang members and some really rough characters live with him so he could mentor them. And he was with them, and they were swimming in the Rappahannock River, and he drowned. Why? Why do bad things happen? Sometimes, you know, God is big enough, God is able to take care of every need that I have. There are times in which God miraculously does things that is just, we just have to stand back and say, wow, because that is so far out of the realm of normal that God had to have intervened. We see that. But sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to. Sometimes we struggle with things. Sometimes we are hurting. The little girl who gets cancer. The little boy who gets run over. The spouse who runs off with someone else. The job that you have, you're being mistreated. The experiences that we face. You know, we can be good Christians. We can be praying Christians. We can be believers who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we have an abiding relationship with Him. But sometimes things don't go the way we want them to, or the way it should be. There is injustice in the world. There is unfairness. There is pain. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, he is concluding the Sermon on the Mount. And he tells this parable of two men who build houses. One man builds a house that is built, he builds it on a rock, on a solid foundation. Another man builds a house, and he builds it on what? What does he build it on? Sand. So both houses experience rain. Both houses, the one that is built on a rock and the one that is built on sand. Rain comes, wind blows, floods come up. They both endure these difficult things, these storms, these winds, this flooding. But the one whose house is built on a solid foundation stands while the other one falls. See, God does not say that Christians are going to experience any less difficulty. We're going to face the same challenges that everyone else is. Because these difficult things come. We don't understand why sometimes God chooses to deliver us from these things. And sometimes we go through them. Oftentimes, we pray for deliverance as the first thing. When something happens to us, we pray for some sort of deliverance, that we would be taken out of this situation, that this trial would go away. During typical prayer meetings or times of prayer requests, people raise their hands. Oh, so-and-so has cancer. So-and-so has this sickness. Pray for my friend who's battling this illness, and so on and so forth. And we pray for deliverance from the things that we are struggling with in our lives. We do pray for that. And the book of Psalms is filled with David saying, "Deliver me, Lord, from the hand of my enemy." We see that. That is part of our experience, is that we want deliverance. But I want to suggest that more than just deliverance, we need to be praying for endurance. Because what we face, God doesn't always take away. He doesn't always deliver us. Does He have the ability to? God is big enough. God is big enough to do miracles. But for whatever reason, and I don't understand it, God does. I just have to put my faith and trust in Him so that no matter what I go through, He goes through it with me. He gives me strength so that I am able to endure whatever comes. Deliverance is important, but endurance and praying for that faith, that, because what did the passage say in James? I like this contemporary English. It says this again. My friends, be glad even if you have a lot of trouble. You know you learn to endure by having your faith tested. But you must learn to endure everything so that you will be completely mature and not lack in anything. In Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, no matter what comes, no matter what kind of whatever we face, God is able to see us through because He's our strength. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul writes his last letter. The very last letter that Paul wrote to anyone is 2 Timothy. Paul had been imprisoned. He was in Rome. He had gone through a trial. He was blamed for some atrocities that took place in Rome. The blame was put on him. He was not guilty, but he was found guilty. And he was sentenced to be executed, beheading. And so a short period of time before the execution was to take place, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he told Timothy, come to him. But this is what he says in verse, beginning with verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew it, that he was going to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. See, Paul was innocent, except for being guilty of preaching Jesus. And he was going to be persecuted and executed because of his faith. Every single one of the apostles were put to death other than John, who died a natural death. Everyone else, every other follower of Jesus that was close to him, of his disciples, they were put to death in a violent way. Surely God could have taken that away from them. Surely God could have removed that trial from him, but he didn't for whatever reason, and each one had to endure. And then Paul says this, at my first defense, no one stood with me, so he was all alone, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. He was all alone. He stood trial at his defense. No one else was there. Everybody else disappeared. He was standing all alone, all by himself. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy 4 says this, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Here he's on trial. He's found guilty, and yet he knows his death is just a matter of time, just a short distance into the future. And he said that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. See, while we may not escape every trial that we're faced with, we ultimately will when Jesus comes again. And he will help us when we put our faith in him and we trust him, no matter what comes, no matter what difficulty you face, no matter what hardship, no matter what calamity, no matter what health challenge, no matter what job situation, they may not give you the very best possible outcome. It may not be that way, but God will help see you through and give you strength to preserve, to keep going. And ultimately, there's a prize fight. We finished the race. We haven't abandoned our faith because Jesus promised to stand with us. If he doesn't deliver us, he will give us the strength to endure whatever it is we face. God is good all the time. God's goodness is not contingent on me. It's not because of what miracle happens in my life that makes God good. God is good no matter the outcome. I just have to put my trust in him. And I just love this song that is going to be our closing song. Powerful song about trusting in God.
Please stand up and sing this song with us. It's a bit new. You may have heard it on the radio, but if you don't know it, just listen to the words.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight. No matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountain,
to move when you don't park.
I could walk through when you don't give the answers as I cry out to you. I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters,
I wish I could.
Deliver us from all trials that we face, but Lord, those trials that we face, that you don't move those mountains for us. Help us to have our trust in you, that we would, each one here, believe you, rely on blessed by your presence, even when we feel alone. Lord, I pray that you'd be with your people today as we leave this service. May we leave here closer to you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Before we go, I'd just like to take a moment to simply thank Beth and Pastor Rick for being here with us today. And we wish you that God will continue to give you the strength to endure, like you have reminded us, that he will always give us the strength to endure and to thrive. So thank you again for spending this time with us. Thank you for delivering that message and for inspiring us. We look forward to seeing you all this evening at 6 p.m. at Tidewater Adventist Academy, and next week right here, same time, same place. Take care, and God bless.